All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers. And may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers and his holy progeny. And in particular, may his special blessings be on that eighth successor to the holy prophet, on Abul Hasan, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Last two nights we have spent our sittings discussing those qualities of the Imam alayhi salam which demonstrated ably his not only entitlement to the Imamah but his establishment of the Imamah. Those qualities of the Imam alayhi salam became widely known, as you would expect. People all over the Islamic Commonwealth of the time became aware of those salient qualities and rare qualities found in him, and how truly, if one looked at his conduct as a whole, one would be able to find it comparable to that of the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. That, of course, immediately became a source of great anxiety to the caliphs of the time. When he assumed the Khilafah, the Khalif was still Harun al-Rashid, la'natullah alayh. He was the one, you remember from our discussions last time and from your knowledge, he was the one who poisoned Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. And although he treated Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam with great cruelty and oppression, indeed, as we saw last time, the Imam alayhi salam was moved from one custodian to another, and every time the instructions were to impose as much oppression on him as possible, yet after the martyrdom of the Imam alayhi salam, things slightly changed politically, because the Ummah started complaining on the oppression of the Abbasides over those who were true descendants of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. And the Ummah began to question how far it was just to treat Al-Qadhim alayhi salam in that manner, when the public knew him to be a very pious person. Indeed, when the public knew him to be more pious than any person who existed at that time. And the public naturally questioned, how was that justified? How was that proper? And Harun, of course, had no answer. His only answer lay in the fact that he would oppress even those who questioned him. He could use imprisonment, he could use torture, and he could use intimidation as his only answers to such questions that were put to him. The result, however, was that he was a little shaken up by that kind of criticism, and particularly when his own uncle declared in Kazamain that the body of the person on that bridge is not that just of an Imam of Rafidis. He was Tayyib ibn Tayyib wa Salih ibn Salih, a virtuous, a son of a virtuous, and a pure one, son of a pure one. And the people immediately knowing that the uncle of Harun himself is undertaking the funeral of the Imam alayhi salam, they gather in such numbers and in such fervent lamentation and mourning that Harun did get a little shaken up. He thought that perseverance in that hard line against Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam would shake up his government. Therefore, he became a little light in his treatment of Imam Rabah alayhi salam, so much so that two groups of people went to see Imam Rabah alayhi salam. The first group I wish to deal with is the Waqifiyya, because we have dealt with them recently, and you know what their motives were. They went to Imam Rabah alayhi salam telling him, don't declare your Imamah openly, because if you do declare your Imamah openly, Harun will have you assassinated as he assassinated your father. And the Imam alayhi salam's answer to them was that if I am a person appointed as Imam by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Harun cannot harm me in any way at all. Indeed, it would be a dereliction of duty on my part not to declare my Imamah.
The Imam alayhi salam knew they were not advising him in good faith. They were not sincere in the words they uttered to him. And the Imam alayhi salam dealt with them accordingly. But there were those who sincerely followed the Imam alayhi salam and went to him and said, Ya Rasulullah, we follow you. We are glad you have declared your imamah. Even if you hadn't, we had learned from your illustrious father that you were the one worthy of being followed. And hence, we follow you anyway. But we are happy that you should remain incognito. You should not publicly declare your imam, lest Harun should harm you, lest danger should come to you. But the Imam alayhi salam told them, worry not in the slightest, because my grandfather has told me that Harun will not be able even to touch me. And so fear not. But it is important in this period of time, particularly because of the Waqifiyya movement, that I declare my imamah openly, because keeping silent at this time will only give vent to the Waqifiyya movement and may destroy the true flow of imamah as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished to have it established on earth. And so he continued with his role publicly, which gave further momentum to his scheme. He educated the people openly and publicly in Medina, delivered lectures on matters of knowledge, and inshallah if we get some time we will discuss some of those, otherwise on another occasion. But he propagated knowledge and as I said, asceticism and indeed principles of imamah and the true guidance of the Holy Prophet. However, a stage came when people went to Harun al-Rashid, his ministers, and said, look, Ar-Ridha alayhi salam is propagating his imamah openly and publicly. The same kind of criticism that you remember from last year was mentioned to him in respect of Al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Except, as you recall, that criticism was not even from the enemies of the Imam alayhi salam, but the relatives, close relatives, a nephew of the seventh Imam alayhi salam went to report against the seventh Imam alayhi salam, saying he was running a government within a government. And indeed, Harun Rashid could then see, as you could see with Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, that although Al-Kadhim alayhi salam did not expressly, publicly, ostensibly act as a governor or as a king, in the hearts of the people, he truly was their king. In the hearts of the oppressed people, the less fortunate people, and the pious people, he shone like a beam and a beacon to them for the upliftment of their lives. And hence, Harun was always shaken up. Ultimately, he martyred the seventh Imam alayhi salam purely for that reason. He found no evidence against the seventh Imam alayhi salam. Likewise, he's now told similar things, not quite to the extent that Ar-Ridha alayhi salam was running a government within a government. That was a time when he was recovering bad debts from the amount owed to his illustrious father. However, such news came to Ar-Rashid, and when the chief minister went to him to say, these are the news about Ar-Ridha, and so many ministers have reported against him, Harun al-Rashid turned round to him and said, you saw how we treated his distinguished father. Do you want me now to do the same with the son also? Haven't we done enough? And they realized that Harun no longer has the stomach to continue with his oppression. The container of oppression had its lid on, and he was in no position to take it off anymore. But Harun was also politically in problems then, and people had, as I said, turned against him for the reason that he was oppressing Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, particularly the more pious members, the leading members of that family. And hence he was cautious. But then power corrupts, and absolute power that he was enjoying corrupts absolutely. A stage was reached when he could no longer bear to see that the popularity of the Imam alayhi salam was reaching lengths and breadths and height of popularity amongst the people. And hence he decided that he will, after all, call the 8th Imam alayhi salam in his court and have him executed. Now that would have been an unabashed way to eliminate the Imam alayhi salam. It would have been indeed a very foolish way of doing it. Recall the clandestine manner, the crafty manner in which he dealt with the 7th Imam alayhi salam, quietly moving him from one custodian to another, putting him under oppression. Yet he realized that that oppression only enhanced the spirituality of the Imam and indeed the spiritual level of his in the eyes of the Ummah, who then saw that even in such circumstances of incarceration, the attention of the Imam alayhi salam in his asceticism was only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fasting in the day and in prayers all night. So it would have been totally foolish, as against that wave of public opinion, then to call al-Ridha alayhi salam and publicly assassinate him in his own court. With al-Qadir alayhi salam, he called the doctors, you remember, to say, examine him, I have not killed him. With that kind of political impropriety, he would have got himself easily convicted by the people and the masses. Ben Harun took that sort of a decision. Although he was a crafty, shrewd maneuverer, shows how desperate he had become. So desperate that he had to eliminate the Imam alayhi salam without any delay, without a second thought, without even having him in prison for any reason. He could not have had him in prison, because at least with Al-Qadim alayhi salam, he had the false excuse that the Imam alayhi salam was accumulating money, was accumulating arms, was accumulating an army, which all turned out to be false. With Al-Ridha alayhi salam, such reports were not forthcoming either. Of course, he could have invented them, as he did in the case of the 7th Imam alayhi salam, but there was no opportunity. And hence, he decided that he will call the Imam alayhi salam and have him assassinated without more ado. We get all this from that close companion of the Imam alayhi salam, Rayyan bin Salt. And Abu Salt says that one night at midnight, Sahal bin Fadl sends a special envoy to the Imam alayhi salam, telling him that Al-Rashid wants to meet him. And when that news came, Imam Ridha alayhi salam tells Abu Salt, "Oh Abu Salt, Harun cannot call me in his court at midnight except to murder me. This is a clear indication of what his intention is." So Abu Salt became worried and indeed began to weep immediately that what's this? Not even 3 years since the martyrdom of your father, and again your martyrdom to follow in this way. And the Imam alayhi salam says, "Fear not. From such and such a cloak of mine, bring me that dua which is in the inner pocket." And when the dua came, the Imam alayhi salam says, "My grandfather has given me this hirs and has told me that Harun will call me on this night, that I should recite this hirs." And the recitation of that hirs will so blind Harun that he will not be able even to catch me. And so the Imam alayhi salam proceeds to the court of Harun, and when he reaches there, he stops at the door and recites the full supplication, supplicating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his protection. And Abu Salt says, "I will accompany you." When Abu Salt was questioned on the door, he said, I am the attendant to my master, and I will not leave him alone. I will come in with him." So that there is an independent witness of what is going to happen, although Abu Salt was sure nothing would happen after what the Imam alayhi salam had told him. The experiences that Abu Salt had of the Imam alayhi salam, of his ilmul ghayb, of his knowledge of things that will happen, was tremendous. We saw examples last night of how he gave things to Abu Salt himself, which Abu Salt had not even asked for or had forgotten to ask for. We saw examples last night how he gave people money, but
it is not so much the giving that I was seeking to emphasize as the fact that he gave them the sums they had not even mentioned, indicating his vast ilmul ghaib bestowed on him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah thought was sure, but human anxiety. He followed the Imam alayhi salam, and Allah thought says that when Harun saw the Imam alayhi salam, he stood up in reverence. Everybody thought that was hypocrisy. Just it was the calm before the storm. And yes, he received the Imam alayhi salam, and the Imam says, Harun, it is midnight now. What makes you call me here at such an odd hour? What urgency has arisen? And Harun says, I have set aside 100,000 dinars for your kith and kin. I've called you to give me a list of those kith and kin so that I can distribute the sum to them. And the Imam alayhi salam says, you haven't told me that. I haven't prepared a list so far. I will prepare a list as and when I choose to do, and when I have a moment to do so, and as and when it will be ready, I will send it over to you. And Mahmud then turns around and says, Ya Rasulullah, if you like, I can give the sum to you so that you can distribute them as you like. And Imam Raba alayhi salam turns to him and says, is that all that I am here for? He says, yes. So he says, Khuda Hafiz, turns around and goes away. And the whole, and all the courtiers who were called to witness the occasion became flabbergasted as to what had exactly happened. They all, in the heart of their hearts, this is what I wish to emphasize, in the heart of their hearts, all those courtiers knew too well that Ar-Ridha alayhi salam was the Hujjatullah under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these incidents prove these things. It is, we are not discussing history. We are not discussing the life of an imam here. We are discussing usul-e-deen, as it were. We are discussing the actual imamah of the imam alayhi salam. And if that imamah was proved, it was publicly proved, mostly in the course of the enemies. Here was one succinct proof of his imamah. Those present realized too well that whatever powers that Harun may physically have in this secular world, spiritual and true power lay with the Imam alayhi salam. He could control Harun as he liked, and when he did not, it was only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Imam alayhi salam moves out from this court. Courtiers then, only to spur up Harun, and as you know, such is the way courtiers normally behave, turned round to Harun and said, we were all ready with you. You were to execute him and you did not. And Harun said, as I said last year, he was a little of a poet himself. He said, yes, I had certain wishes I wanted to fulfill, but Allah had other wishes which he wanted to fulfill, and the wishes of Allah superseded my wishes. We say even tonight to Harun that if you knew that much, why did you not accept the imam of the Imam alayhi salam? I say this to the youths only to tell them that even the enemies knew where true imam lay. And when we regard the 8th Imam alayhi salam as an imam, we know that there was abundance of evidence to establish the veracity, the authenticity of that claim of imam by him. Indeed, you can see that the enemies left no stone unturned, but the Imam alayhi salam walked out in total freedom. Indeed, that Harun knew what the truth was is apparent from the facts, and As-Sadduq alayhi rahma in his Uyun, Akhbar al-Ridha alayhi salam, sets out a beautiful anecdote, which I think it is important on a night like this to put across. It is this, that one day Al-Qadim alayhi salam was called to the court of Harun, and exactly similar circumstances prevailed. His companions were absolutely frightened at being called at that time, and indeed the person stands to take him was the executioner.
everybody knew that what will happen in the court will be that the Qadi alayhi salam will be executed by Harun. And Al-Qadi alayhi salam told his companions not to worry, because his grandfather had told him that this would happen on that day, and he should recite a certain dua, which is also in Mufatih al-Jinnah, that he should recite that dua. That dua is extant with us. And the Imam alayhi salam recited that dua, went in, and when he went in, Harun turned round to him and said, I have called you, Ya Rasulullah, because I got news. All false. I got news that you were not well. How do you call a person who is not well? You go and visit him, don't you? However, I got the news that you are not well. I was a little concerned. I thought I should meet you and ask you if you are alright, if there is anything I can do for you. And you must never hesitate to tell me if there is anything I can do for you. And the Imam alayhi salam does not say, there is nothing you can do for me. He says, Harun, what you can do for me now is to allow me to go back to Medina, to the graveside of the Holy Prophet. And instantly that order was made on that particular occasion. And Harun stood up, accorded him greatest courtesy and greatest honor, and ordered that he should be escorted back to Medina. Ma'mun was in the court of his father on that occasion to witness all this. That night, and there was a period at night when Ma'mun would wake up and sit to deliberate, that is, after he became sober. He would sit to deliberate on the next day and what maneuvers he should carry out. And Ma'mun knew that time. So he visited his father at that particular time of the night. And Ma'mun said, Harun said, oh my son, you don't normally come at this time. Well, Harun's condition normally would not be sober even at that time. However, that day he made a special effort and visited his father. So the father said, I didn't expect you to come here. I said, yes, father. But there is something troubling me. And Harun says, obviously, something very strange and strict is troubling you. What is it? And Ma'mun says, today that man, Al-Qadim alayhi salam, Musa Al-Qadim, you call him to your court. I thought he was the person whom you would execute instantly. Indeed, that was the purpose of your calling him. The information I have, and I received in the court that day, when I inquired why you wanted to execute this person, who otherwise looked very pious, looked very innocent. When I inquired, seeing him, why you wanted to execute him, I was told that this person claims to be an imam, and there is a group of the ummah who accept him as an imam. And I found that very strange. How can he be an imam? You are the imam. You are Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then the courtiers told me that this person also received khums from Mu'mineen. So you can see khums was being received even in those times. The criticism that it is an innovation today is totally false. However, Amun says he behaves in a way that he is the Khalif of the time. So this is an indirect challenge to your office. And hence, it was appropriate that you kill him. If you don't kill it, at least you do not show the reverence you showed. What has really brought me here is, how come you showed him so much reverence, so much respect, which I have not seen you all my life show to any other human being on earth, show even to other kings when other kings come to meet you. How to him, how is he a greater king than the other king? Little did Ma'mun know then, who truly is the King of Kings, and who is the King of Kings even today when the Shahs were in problems and the kings were in problems, they went to kneel at the very of Imam Qadim alayhi salam. And it is Imam Qadim alayhi salam who solves the problems of kings even today. That golden dome over his shrine has not come for nothing. Those kings who put all that gold did not put that gold for nothing. It was all Nazar predominantly. Nazar of Imam Qadim alayhi salam. And in no time, therefore, he came to be known as Babul Hawaij, the gateway to the fulfillment of wishes. However, when Ma'mun says this to the father says, how wise you are. that you came to ask me this question in this solitary time, in this quietude, when we are just two, and I can tell you the truth. The truth of the matter really is that he is an imam. Truly he is a hujjatullah fi ardi. Whenever I have wanted to do things against him and I have not succeeded, has convinced me that he truly is the hujjatullah. And the fact that I could not kill him the way I wanted to kill him was because there was a protection of Allah in his favor. Do you remember that incident we discussed 2 years back when As-Sadiq alayhi salam was called by Mansur? Mansur in similar circumstances wanted to kill Imam Jafar As-Sadiq alayhi salam and did not succeed. We're just discussing politics this evening. And when Mansur was questioned immediately by his courtiers, that why did we see you shaking? We have never seen you shaking when As-Sadiq alayhi salam was before you. He said, what didn't you see? And the other said, no, we didn't see. He said, yet a lion just behind him. And the lion was opening his mouth ready to pounce on me the moment I issue an order. They saw all this. And all this is Amr bil Ma'roof from the Imams alayhi salam, so that even their enemies come to the right path. What I keep always saying to them is, show us the right path. Also, we are friends, but we keep slipping. We keep sinning now and again. Keep us on the straight path so that we come somewhere near to the elevated status that you attained. And inshallah, they will raise us to that level. Well, Harun says to Mahmud, he truly is the Hujjatullah. He is the true Imam. Look at the knowledge he has. Look at the piety in him. Look at the sobriety he commands. Look at the ilmul ghaib that he has of things to come. These are all favors which Allah only bestows on his own hujjah who is on earth. Because that hujjah has to be more learned than anybody else. So Mahmud says, oh Father, but I thought those were all your qualities. I thought you were the Khalid. You were the Imam. So how is it then that you do not give the Imamah to him? How is it that you do not give the Khilafah to him? Don't you wish many more people had questioned Harun with that question? At least his son could. But I say to that son tonight, why didn't you give the Imamah to Ridha alayhi salam then? In honesty and sincerity. That is what I hope to discuss this evening in the few minutes that are left with us. But before I do that, I wanted to give you a background of what Mahmud actually knew from his own father. And the father says, yes son, all that I have told you is easy to say. It's easy to say. When it comes to practicing, do you think I'm going to give up the Khilafah like that? I'm going to give up all this pomp and power and wealth just in that way to this saintly person? I will not let that slip from my hands. And let me tell you this, that even if you, my son, my blood son here, were to tell me that you wanted the Khilafah from me, I would murder you as well. Now that was Harun al-Rashid, as reported by Sheikh Sadduq alayhi rahmah. That is how that politics went. And this is what I seek to emphasize. Whenever we are questioned by the youth, how is it then that the Imams did not have power? They had this much power in them. But these are the circumstances in which they spent their lives. But they spent their lives in making sure that whatever happened, they did not become oppressors. One of the last du'as of Imam Hussain alayhi salam on the day of Ashura was, Allahumma ij'alni min al-madlumin wa la taj'alni min al-zalimin. O Allah, always keep me for every second of my life. Keep me amongst those who have been oppressed by the oppressors. Not for a second include me amongst those who oppress other people. This is the bottom line of the way they behave. But one can see that Mahmud knew now too well what the truth was. And Harun knew too well what the truth was. The moment he was threatened that he too would be killed if he made such a claim, he of course walked out of that room very silently and obediently. He waited for the time when power would descend on him by succession upon the death of his father. lucky father that unlike his predecessors, the sons did not cross to kill him in his lifetime, because there were those other sides who met that fate as well. However, time passed, the Imam alayhi salam was not killed by Harun on that particular occasion, but all that was because the descendants of Imam Ali alayhi salam became so oppressed in those times that they continuously made revolutions, one after another. Indeed, by then, by the time of the last days of Harun, one would think that there was a century of uprisings. From the time of Zayd, the son of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Indeed, prior to that, if you remember when we discussed Mukhtar, so many uprisings, not only by Mukhtar, but even by those, Tawabin, the uprising of the Tawabun. They made an uprising, Mukhtar made an uprising, and after that we saw Zayd, and that continued all the time. Indeed, Muhammad bin Ja'far made an uprising. There were uprisings in the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, which he disapproved, but there were those uprisings that we discussed last year. And even today I talk of uprisings in the time of Al-Ridha alayhi salam, immediately after the martyrdom of Al-Qadir alayhi salam, where people rose against the government for the reasons I discussed when we started our session this evening. They became so dissatisfied with the way government was run that they disowned it as an Islamic government. Indeed, a number of courtiers who sat in the courts, whether of Harun or of Mahmud, I say this because there are historians who proclaim Harun as a scholarly figure and Mahmud, their time of glory in the Islamic world. The reality is that even those who were not Shiites, who did not follow the Imams alayhi as-salam, they too were dissatisfied with the way administration was being conducted. Be that as it may, there were these uprisings one after another. So much so that Muhammad bin Ja'far led a huge uprising against Harun. Ultimately, he had to run away to Egypt and the uprising failed. The consequence, and this is why the Imams alayhi as-salam always discouraged these uprisings, the consequence was that Harun Rashid issued an order that all the houses of the Hashemites in Medina be looted, all the women be looted of their clothes and their ornaments. Indeed, Jaludi was the commander sent to carry out this matter. And when he came to Medina and looted the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and the Hashemites, he even reached the house of Imam Rida alayhi salam. But when he reached the house of Imam Rida alayhi salam, Imam, anticipating that, accumulated all the women in one room, so that there was only one room to defend. And he himself went out to confront Jaludi and his army and said to them, "What do you want? This is my house. It is a house of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. You will not enter this house. This is a house in which the ladies of this house belong to the family of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. Tell me you are no Muslims anymore." Although that was very doubtful at that particular point in time, as it is today. "Tell me you are not Muslims anymore." They didn't dare say that. And the Imam alayhi salam had a full altercation with Jaludi. Jaludi's point was, the orders from Harun are that I must enter every house and take everything that I find in it. The Imam alayhi salam says, "That is not a problem." But you can see to what extent he went. He said, "If that is all you want, I undertake that I will myself go and take all the clothes of the ladies of my family and all the ornaments and give them over to you, and I will not lie one bit in that respect." Jaludi was no sane person. He was no civilized, courteous, civil person. And yet he turned around to Imam Rida alayhi salam and says, "And what better credential can I give to you than from this wicked, most wicked and evil of persons?" He says, "Oh Yabda Rasulullah, of your word I cannot have the slightest doubt." And that makes an imam that never in his life would he utter the smallest white lie, and even his enemies would accept that. even his enemies would accept that. That is how the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, started. Al-Sadiq and Al-Amin, and those qualities, those adjectives became true of each of his successors. As indeed, with the Prophet it was the enemies who called him that, not the Muslims unfortunately, it is the enemies who called him that, and indeed even now you see that with Karira alayhi salam it was the enemies who were saying that. So of that I am sure, and the moment he said that Karira alayhi salam says, halt, I will be back in a few minutes, and indeed he took all the 12 members of his family and all the followers and handed them over to Jaludi and said, oh Jaludi, these mean nothing to us, Ahlul Bayt, you can have them. That level of asceticism. And when he was asked to define asceticism, he said asceticism truly is that when Allah favors you with his bounties, do not be exalted by it. And when Allah decides to remove those bounties from you, do not be disappointed by it. That is a high level of asceticism, a high level in which you live satisfied with what Allah gives and satisfied with what Allah decides not to give. That was his public teaching of asceticism, and not that you confine yourself to a corner in a mosque and in al-taqaf just recite the speeches. However, that time passed and ultimately Harun died. But before Harun died, he distributed his kingdom. A strange thing for a king to do. He first said, Amin, his eldest son, will be my successor. Then Mamun, the second son, and then Qasim, the third son. But then he distributed in his lifetime the kingdom also. Amin was given the kingdom of Iraq, Syria, North Africa and Morocco, all that to the west. Mamun was given Iran and all that went to the east. Qasim was given the area to the south, the Arabian Peninsula, and what was underneath it. You can see how huge the Islamic Commonwealth already was. This is how he departmentalized the Commonwealth and ordered kingdom to be distributed in that way. When one dies, then the kingdom passes to the other. Amin was not prepared to wait that long. And so, and I do not wish to keep you on this, I will finish this in a matter of 2 or 3 minutes only, because it is not my purpose to discuss the history of the family of Rashid. I'm only setting this out as a background to what will follow in discussions of Imam Rida alayhi salam. Amin was not prepared to wait, and so he set up an army on Al-Mamun, ordered that Mamun be killed. Mamun managed to, and indeed, Mamun lost that battle, but managed to escape. Then Mamun set up his own larger army, and he attacked his brother Amin. Can you imagine? This Harun, whom history portrays as a fantastic monarch of the Islamic Abbasid government, distributes wealth and kingdom in a way in which his own children are now fighting each other and are after each other's blood, only for the sake of power. And you can see that with Mamun in all this, there was no other aim than power. He could easily have compromised with his brother. Although his brother told him that he should give up succession altogether in favor of Amin's son Musa, Mamun was not prepared to do that. But Mamun under Hassan accumulated a huge army and set out that army against Amin. The result was that that army became successful in Baghdad. Amin was caught, and indeed he was murdered, and his head was sent over to Mamun in Iran in celebration of that achievement. Now Mamun at a go becomes the king of the entire area that I talked about. But while they were quarreling in this way, the descendants of Ali alayhi salam were not silent. A number of revolutions took place even then. This is the training of the Muslims, that obedience to Allah is not only in salah and in sawm. Jihad is also an important aspect of it. What we always emphasize, however, is that it must be under the command of the Imam alayhi salam. And in this instance again, Al-Ridha alayhi salam was against these revolutions. But be that because they were not going to succeed, be that as it may, another revolution, Tabataba set up his revolution, Abu Suraya had his. Indeed, in no time Baghdad fell to these revolutionaries. And then Basra fell, and then Ahwaz fell, and then Makkah fell. So you can see how many gangs were made in the kingdom of Mamun. Mamun was not going to take that, sitting back. So he set out his huge army, and indeed gradually all these cities were taken back under Mamun's power, and Abu Suraya was killed. Indeed, Muhammad bin Ja'far was taken prisoner, and was taken to Khurasan, because the orders of Mamun were that he should be brought alive to him in Khurasan, and he will decide what to do with him after he had made up his mind as to what would be the correct sentence to be passed on Muhammad bin Ja'far of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. However, Muhammad bin Ja'far died in Khurasan before he reached the court of Mamun, and as a result he was spared the humiliation that he would have been met under the hands of Mamun. But all those revolutions became a failure. And when all those revolutions became a failure, then Mamun now had stronghold over the entire Commonwealth. But Mamun realized one thing too well, that so long as his oppression on the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam will continue. And this is really the bottom line of the politics of that time. And the policies that were, as there are bottom lines of politics today in the world against the Muslims. That was the politics against Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that ruled the Islamic Commonwealth. And indeed, in a way, dented the Commonwealth irreparably till today. However, In that policy, he realized that so long as he oppressed Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, these uprisings will continue. And he got some taste of how severe and how consequential they can be. Hence, he decided that it was time to appease the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. He also realized that the Abbasides were not his friends, could not have been. Do you remember? We discussed this 2 years back, the Abbasides, 3 years back, the Abbasides took up the slogan of Ahlul Bayt to overthrow the Umayyads, and then never brought the Ahlul Bayt into authority, usurped the authority truly belonging to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And so, the Abbasides never were honest to their word, but Mamun had first-hand experience, as you saw. They supported Amin in overthrowing Mamun altogether, and Mamun had to seek help of others, including the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, to regain his power. He therefore realized that he needed to appease all those people who rose against him. In other words, as we just discussed, people in Baghdad, people in Madain, people in Makkah, people in Yemen, people in Ahwaz, people in Hamadan, people in Qom, all over, had risen against him. And so he decided he will appease them. How does he appease them? He cannot give power to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. He had learned from his father, as we discussed, that even when you know the truth as to who is the Hujjatullah, you don't give power to him, you keep power to yourself. And you do not give it even to your son. Indeed, that's a lesson he learned very well. He killed his brother, and indeed the son of his brother, his nephew, in order to keep power himself. Where was the question of him giving power to Imam Rabah alayhi salam? On the other hand, if he did not, he saw those dangers all writing on the wall. And hence he decided he will become very clever. He sent a garrison to Medina with instructions that Imam Rabah alayhi salam be brought over to Khurasan. And luminous letters were sent to Imam alayhi salam in most fabulous terms, stating how learned the Imam alayhi salam was, and how useful he would be to the Islamic Ummah if he was in the capital. And indeed, he wanted to pass the Khilafah to him, and hence he was calling him over so that the Imam alayhi salam should take over the Khilafah from Mamun. The Imam alayhi salam knew all this was all untrue. And he turned around to the people who came to call him, saying that I have no interest in all these things that Mamun is talking about. My grandfather had given divorce to the world and given 3 divorces to the world. What charm do I have in taking Khilafah? What purpose do I have with these powers of the world? I had no regard for them at all. But they wouldn't let him go. They said, we do not want to take you as we took your illustrious father. And you know what that means? Imam Khalid alayhi salam was chained. And he was chained when he was at the graveside of the Holy Prophet and taken to Baghdad. They said, we do not want to do that to you, but the command of Mamun must be followed. And indeed, at that point in time, the Imam alayhi salam, again, like his predecessor, went to the graveside of the Holy Prophet, saying, Ya Rasulullah, you have told us what is going to come to me. And this is a state which has already arrived. I say this not only to commence Masa'ib for tonight, because time is nearing my completion hour, but to emphasize the fact that it is a lie to suggest that the Imam alayhi salam had any interest in that Khilafah at all. He declared before he put his foot out of Medina and declared it at the graveside of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, that in going to Marut, in going to Khorasan, I have no false hope or a false desire of taking a Khilafah from Mamun at all. Khilafah indeed comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It cannot, under any terms or conditions, come from Mamun. Indeed, it cannot come from a tyrant. The purity of the Imam alayhi salam that we discussed for the last 2 nights, his asceticism, his depth of Islamic knowledge, his knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the knowledge Allah had given him, themselves, those qualities themselves, precluded him from accepting an offer like that from a tyrant and an oppressor, an unjust person, and a murderer of his father. It would have been impossible. I say this to controvert that particular allegation, which some historians, to serve their own interest, have dared make. Mamun never intended to pass the Khilafah to Imam Raza alayhi salam. Indeed. Imam Raza alayhi salam told Mamun in the first meeting, which time having passed, we shall discuss in some greater detail tomorrow evening, as to exactly what passed between Imam Raza alayhi salam and Mamun, because it is important to be clear in what circumstances that regency was accepted by the Imam alayhi salam, for what purpose, and how limited it was, and for what length of time. When Mamun said, I will give the Khilafah to you, the Imam alayhi salam immediately said, when Sahal bin Fadl went to the Imam alayhi salam and said he wants to give the Khilafah to you, the Imam alayhi salam immediately said, oh Fadl, I know too well that he will give me the Khilafah on a condition, and the condition of Mamun will be, and the Imam predicts this in advance, that when I become the Khalif, I should appoint him as my successor. Al-Ridha alayhi salam appointed Al-Jarad alayhi salam to be his successor before he left for Maru, before he left Medina for Khorasan. And inshallah on Thursday night, we should take opportunity, otherwise Friday night, but I hope we will keep to our schedule, and on Thursday night, we will take the opportunity to see how Al-Ridha alayhi salam took continuous care to ensure that the appointment of Al-Jarad alayhi salam was made sacrosanct before he departed. And that is why Al-Jarad alayhi salam is one of those rare imams who alayhi salam who did not have problems from other antagonists on the question of the imam. But on this particular occasion, Imam Raba alayhi salam goes to the graveside of the Holy Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, you have told me, I have got it from you, that Al-Mamun is calling me only to murder me. He's calling me only to poison me. I know too well that all this talk of Khilafah and all this talk of early Ahad that is being made apparent is all sham, is all fake, is all political nonsense. The true purpose is that he should murder me.
And I come here to you to pay my last salutation, because I know if I go to Khurasan, I will not come back to you. Nothing, Ya Rasulullah, is more precious to me, is dearer to me than your gravesite. But these enemies are making me leave the gravesite. And indeed, historians say that just as Imam Hussain alayhi salam on the 28th of Rajab went to the gravesite of the Holy Prophet about a dozen times, would say the last salam leave, but his heart wouldn't let him leave. He would go back to the place of the grandfather and say, Ya Rasulullah, I seek leave from you, and I find it hard to part from you. And I say to Ar-Ridha alayhi salam tonight, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, we understand Hussein doing that, because Hussein grew up in the laps of Rasulullah. The Holy Prophet carried him on his shoulders on every day. You did not have the opportunity to live with him. How close was the Holy Prophet into your heart that you too could not leave his day? He went and came back, and then indeed, when he went to his house, he gathered all his family. Imam Raza alayhi salam gathered all his family, and when the sister asked him, oh brother, what are you doing? He said, I'm doing exactly what Salah said on the day of Ashura. And the lady said, is this your Ashura? He said, yes, indeed, this is my last alaykum namin nissalam. This is my last salam to you. I leave Medina not to be able to return to it. Make a circle around me. I cannot say khuda hafiz to each of you. I will say khuda hafiz to you collectively. And this is how he went. That he was not able to choose the people with whom he would leave Medina. Mahmud, and this is another proof of the intention of Mahmud. Mahmud has set it out from Khurasan, who are the people of Ahlul Bayt, who will accompany Imam Raza alayhi salam. He even set out what places Imam Raza alayhi salam should visit, what places he should not. And the Imam left Medina only with that group of people, but with Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He left Medina with people he had selected, but not only that, even when he had already reached Karbala and the day of Ashura was drawing nearer, he took count once again of the companions for whom Shahada was reserved by Allah. Finds Habib, he's not there. Writes a letter of him saying, Ya Habibi, Ya Habib, I am surrounded in Karbala. If you desire to be of help to the grandson of the Holy Prophet, this is the time to be with me. Otherwise, you will miss me altogether. This is the time to be with me. And earlier, Shahada, Habib, when he receives that letter, he settled in a way. All this time, Habib will not leave them because the gates of Kufra had already been closed. There was no way he could exit Kufra at all. This time then, he exited through the forest in order to reach Karbala. And when he reaches Karbala, and embraces the Imam alayhi salam, there is jubilation in that camp. And when there is jubilation in that camp, Bibi Zainab alayha salam inquires what is happening. She is told Habib has arrived to help Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And Bibi Zainab alayha salam says, oh Pita, go to Habib and convey my salam to Habib for coming to Karbala. Habib says to Pita, touch the feet of Zainab and tell Zainab he is the daughter of Ali and Abi Talib. Her salam for me. This lady is not worthy of that salam. We say to Habib today, oh Habib, such is your lofty level that when we go to Karbala today, we do not reach the body of our Imam alayhi salam. Before making salutation to you, Habib, we first say, As-salamu alayka ya Habib, and then we go to the Imam alayhi salam. This is the honor that Imam reserves for Habib. And indeed, on that day, despite being over 85, whenever he kills a person in that battle, he would turn to him and say, you have come to fight fight on behalf of a wicked oppressor when this justice Ahab is being given? What will you answer the Prophet on the Day of Judgment? What will you answer Allah? This is how he kept fighting and kept fighting through the past until that time came when Habib fell and saluted the Imam As-salamu alayka ya Abdullah. And when Imam Hussein reaches the body of Habib, says, "Oh Habib, is this the time for a friend to be murdered? Many of my companions are gone. I am surrounded this way. I call you one day, and you are parting from me. But Habib, as you meet my grandfather, commit myself to him in anticipation of my son's joining you soon to convey those salams to my grandfather and myself." أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.